We go to the book of Daniel today, and there are many great questions about prayer. But the one I want to focus on today, in my opinion, is one of the most important questions about prayer. So last week and this week, really two important messages about prayer. Today is going to be very, very practical. And we're going to answer some questions such as, how disciplined should I be in my prayer life? You know, should I have a regular time and a place to pray? Should I have a routine, or should my prayer be spontaneous? And a great place to start that is to begin to look at the book of Daniel. In particular, Daniel chapter 6, the story of Daniel and the lion's den, or we could say the lion in Daniel's den. And we don't have time to read this entire chapter, but you can follow along as we walk through it. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, open our eyes today to see the importance of prayer. And Lord, as we have some questions about prayer, I ask that they would be answered. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a desire to pray and to seek you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, when we come to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is about 85 years old. And of course, you remember that when he was very young, he was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon in service for the king. And Daniel and his buddies, probably about college age, maybe a little younger even, were dragged off to this foreign land whose culture and customs were very different from those of his homeland. But Daniel refused to compromise his convictions. Remember that? And there was a price to pay often when he was unwilling to compromise. But he was unwilling to compromise his convictions. And when he was confronted with something that would go against his convictions, he didn't complain. He didn't play the role of a victim. Instead, he decided to lean upon his relationship with God. He decided to do what most of us attempt to do, or most of you attempt to do, rather on Monday through Friday when you go to your places of employment, that is to live out your faith in a wise and courageous and winsome way, even in the midst of a secular or godless environment. So Daniel decided, I'm not going to lay down. I'm going to stand up for my faith. I'm going to stand up for my God, and I'm going to let the glory of my God be known in the middle of this godless environment. Well, as time goes on, Daniel's career takes a twist, and he ends up in the political arena. And the more government responsibility he's given, the more he rises to the challenge. He's given promotion after promotion, and he serves under different kings. And so this goes on for decades. And well, in this sixth chapter of Daniel, the book that bears his name, a new king has come into power, and his name is Darius. And like Trump and Obama before him and Bush before him, Darius interviews all of these various people to serve on his cabinet, to be administrative assistants or officials, those that he could bring onto his own team. Well, Daniel is one who's interviewed, and Darius is so impressed with his track record and with his personality that he appoints him to one of the three most powerful positions in the entire kingdom. And in fact, he secretly plans to put Daniel in charge of the entire government as some sort of prime minister. But there's a problem. As Daniel is selected for this important job, some people that he outperformed became jealous of him. Of course they did, right? They not only became jealous, they became insanely jealous. I don't know if you've ever gotten swept up into the whirlwinds of jealousy, but if you have, you know how powerful jealousy can be. People can do crazy things, even insane things, when they're jealous. I read about a guy named Carl Erickson. He was a 73-year-old man from South Dakota who was sentenced to life in prison after admitting to the murder of a former high school classmate. Friends and family members were shocked that Erickson, a successful insurance salesman, seemed to snap. He had been happily married to his wife for over 44 years. But after the murder, Erickson's secret came out. You see, for over 50 years, he had simmered a belated grudge. He was still mad about a high school classmate who had once pulled a prank on him. Actually, he had put a jock strap over his head. That was the prank. He became insanely mad at this prank. Norman Johnson, the classmate and murder victim, was a star athlete on the track team. Erickson was a student sports manager. According to Erickson's confession, when Johnson did that prank, it humiliated him and planted the seed of resentment that would continue to grow for over a half a century. Apparently, throughout their lives, Norman Johnson continued to outshine Erickson. Prior to his murder, Johnson had competed in college football, earned a degree, and then taught and coached at his alma mater for more than three decades. After holding the grudge for over 50 years, Carl Erickson rang Johnson's doorbell and shot him dead. Erickson told a judge, "I guess it was from something that happened over 50 years ago. It was apparently in my subconscious." During his sentencing, Erickson turned to Johnson's widow and apologized, saying, "I just wish I could turn the calendar back." You know, the words of Proverbs 27:4 come to mind when we think about that. "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Jealousy can lead us to do things that we would never consider doing otherwise, as it did for these former colleagues of Daniel. They decided that they would knock Daniel off his high horse, so to speak. So they tried to find some charges against Daniel. Something wrong in his conduct. Something that had to do with his work in the government. They started digging. Very confident they'd find some payoff, some scandal, some old-fashioned corruption. I mean, every government official has some dirty laundry somewhere, right? At least that's the way it seems to be in D.C. Well, the Bible says in verse 4, "Then the presidents and officials sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him." So at this point, Daniel's enemies become discouraged. They can't find any corruption. Daniel is completely clean. And then in verse 5, they said, "We shall not find any accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So an idea begins to form in their depraved minds. They would look for a way to use Daniel's faith against him. Everybody knew that Daniel had a great faith. It was no secret. And so Daniel's colleagues had mountains of evidence that he was a person of faith, including his prayer life. So they presented a very strange proposal to the new king. As you can see, it's recorded in verse 7. "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the officials, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal salute or statue and to make a firm decree that whoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Now, the code name for den of lions was death penalty. There is no surviving this. I mean, they didn't have the gas chamber. They didn't have the electric chair. They didn't have lethal injections. But every king had a den of lions just for this purpose. Reserved just for this purpose. Well, Darius thinks it over and he loves the idea. He loves the idea of being like a god. And so he signs this decree into law. Well, Daniel's colleagues know the exact time and place when he prays. He prayed three times a day, facing Jerusalem on the second level of his home, where there were plenty of windows, and he had these windows open, probably to create a breeze in that Middle Eastern heat. The whole city had seen Daniel do this. For year after year, for decade after decade, he did this. Daniel is known as a man of prayer. He's been living out his faith for 85 years now. So these guys wait outside Daniel's window. I think if it's some sort of prayer stakeout. Perhaps his enemies crammed into a hotel room across the street from Daniel's townhouse, you know, with binoculars focused on the window. And they had walkie-talkies so they could communicate with agents they had stationed outside of Daniel's door. So when they saw Daniel pray, they could walkie-talkie the message to their friends who could bust down Daniel's door and say, "Ha, caught ya." Well, that's a stretch, maybe, but maybe not much of one. In any case, we need to know that Daniel was actually tipped off about this plan. Somebody had told Daniel about this law and its intent, so they take Daniel off to the side and they say, "Daniel, whatever you do, don't pray at the usual times and in the usual way. You've been set up. And the king is going to have to enforce this crazy law because they put it into writing and he signed it just a few hours ago. So Daniel, don't pray like you usually pray. Please don't." But don't you think Daniel could have thought of his options? He could skip prayer for the next 30 days. God would surely understand because, after all, God would want him to live a nice long life and have greater influence, right? Why not just skip praying for 30 days until the legislation runs out? You and I both know Daniel could pray as he walks on the streets. There's no required position to pray. He could pray to himself. Who would know that he's actually praying? I mean, people do that all the time, right? You know, sometimes I'm in a meeting and I need some wisdom from God, and so I'm listening with one ear and I'm praying at the same time. God, give me some wisdom to know what to say here. We can pray on the fly. We can pray as we live life, as we do things. Daniel could have made that decision, or Daniel could have just simply laid down on the couch and closed his eyes and prayed. I mean, wouldn't be unusual for an 85-year-old man to lay down for a nap, maybe even three times a day. He could have pretended he was sleeping and had his prayer at that time. So Daniel had these options. Kind of reminded me of Doug Small. When you remember Doug Small, when he was here, he told me he was asked to pray before the North Dakota legislators. And they said to him, "We just have one request. You can't pray in the name of Jesus." So Doug Small said, "Well, you know, I don't have to use Jesus' name. You know, we always pray in the name of Jesus. It's not a magical formula. I didn't have to do that. But when they told me I couldn't pray in Jesus' name, that meant that I was going to pray in Jesus' name." When they told Daniel he couldn't pray, to Daniel, that meant I have to pray. And he does. Now, look at verse 10. "Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously." So he knew that they were watching. He knew about the legislation, and he knew about the consequences. But he continued with his regular routine, as if to say to all these insanely jealous colleagues of his, "You're going to have to feed me to the lions. That's just what you're going to have to do, because I am not going to stop praying." And you don't have to look at your Bibles, because we all know what happens next. These squealers run to the king. They tell him what Daniel had done. And verse 14 says that when the king learned he had been tricked and duped by these jealous colleagues of Daniel, that he was sorely displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until sunset to deliver him. I mean, this king is filled with self-reproach. So he meets with Daniel just before he's going to be thrown into the pit. And he says these remarkable words to Daniel in verse 16. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Isn't that an amazing statement? The God whom you serve, you know what the convicting word to me in that sentence is? Continually. The God whom you serve, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Darius is saying, Daniel, I have seen your faith. I know how you worship your God, even when you are in the vast minority to do so. Even when you haven't had support from anybody else, you stood up for your faith and for your God against all this resistance and ridicule, decade after decade after decade. And so Daniel had earned this king's respect. I think he respected Daniel far more than Daniel ever knew. And he was pulling for Daniel. And he is hoping that God, Daniel's God, would rescue him. And once again, we all know what happens next. Daniel is lowered into the den of dozens of starving lions. And then we move to the prayer. The prayer. What is interesting here to me is that there is no mention that Daniel prayed while he was being thrown into the lion's den. Now, that's not to say that he wasn't praying, but it's not even mentioned here. I mean, I would be praying. Wouldn't you be praying? I'd be praying. My hardest prayers ever. Do you know where the prayer is mentioned? The only mention of him praying was before he was caught. But we know the Lord answered his prayer in verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. God had answered this prayer, and God had sent an angel, and this angel closed the mouth of the lions. That was the job that he was given to do. Here's what I think the lesson in all of this is for us. I think that what the scripture is trying to teach us is that we need to be consistent in our prayer life. If we want to receive answers to our prayers, we want to see God do dramatic things, we need to be prayed up. You know what I'm saying? We need to be praying ahead of time. Like we were talking in Sunday school class this morning, the battle is really won or lost during the prayer time before the battle. Daniel lived a consistent life of prayer so that when he was faced with a dire situation, he'd already been prayed up. He'd already been praying. Now, that's not to say that when we get in a drastic situation, we don't pray. I mean, sometimes we only have time to pray, God help me, or Jesus, or something like that. I call those flare prayers. You know, it's okay to use flare prayers, but we need to be consistent in our prayer life. And I think that's where the answers really come from. So that's my challenge you to do. Be consistent in your prayer. Some people only pray when they get in a tragic situation. No, that's not what the Christian should do. The Christian life should be lived out in prayer. And then we come to the prevailing. That was a quick point. So he's in the lion's den. Darius doesn't sleep a wink all night. He gets up very early in the morning and he runs to the lion's den to see if there's anything left of Daniel. To see if Daniel's God had rescued him. And lo and behold, not only is Daniel still alive, but as verse 23 says, then the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, And no manner of harm was found on him because he believed in his God. I love that little detail. No harm to him. There wasn't a scratch found on Daniel. There were no bruises found on Daniel. There was nothing because God had answered his prayer. Two things happen. The first isn't very pretty. The second is beautiful. Here's the first thing. The king is angry at Daniel's jealous colleagues who hatched this vindictive plan in the first place, and he throws all of them and their families into the very same lion's den. Verse 24 says, "And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they came to the bottom of the den." So not a very pretty picture, but just to show you that these lions were in act hungry. There was nothing wrong with their appetites. They just didn't want Daniel. Then the king does a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing here. He drafts a letter and has it circulated throughout the entire kingdom, commending Daniel, and more importantly, commending Daniel's God to the whole nation. Look at verses 26 and 27, where it says, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be forever." Here's what the king is saying. He's saying, we have never seen a power like this. Everyone who was thrown into a lion's den gets eaten. But here's someone standing up for his faith and his God rescues him. We've never seen anything like this before. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And then the king says, everyone should worship Daniel's God. All this stuff about saying prayers to me, bad idea. Stop it. Don't bother praying to me. Pray to Daniel's God. Serve Daniel's God. Give your life to Daniel's God. Isn't that a beautiful story? And how the world even takes notice when we stand up for God, because when we stand up for God, God stands up for us. Now here we're going to get very practical. And I would really encourage you to write this down. If you don't have an outline with you this morning, just grab a piece of paper, write this down, because this is how you can have a meaningful quiet time with the Lord. I'm going to answer some of these questions that we all have about prayer. First of all, you have to have a proper period. You ask, well, when should I pray? When should I have this quiet time? Well, don't give God the leftovers of your day. Well, the quiet time, I believe, should be in the morning. Psalm 5:3 says, "Oh Lord, in the morning you will hear my voice. In the morning I will direct my prayer to you, and I will watch expectantly." Well, in the morning, obviously, is when you are getting ready to live the day. Let me ask you this. You don't take a trip and then read the map, do you? After you arrive at your destination? The Bible is like a roadmap. We want to read it before we start the day because it gives us direction for the day. You don't tune up your car when you get back from a trip. You tune it up before you go on that trip. Would it make any sense to pray for daily bread at the end of the day? No, and in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord taught us to pray daily for our daily bread, that we would pray for our needs to be met that day. So it makes sense to me that our quiet time should be in the morning. Secondly, you must have the proper preparation. Not just the proper period or time, but the proper preparation. And by that, I mean you must be physically alert. And this is why a lot of people say, well, that's why I don't like to read the Bible in the morning. Because I'm not really alert in the morning. Well, you might need a cup of coffee first. You might need to do something to get rid of those cobwebs from your mind when you can think clearly. But take the time if you need to. And then, this is very important, you need to be morally pure and clean to have a quiet time. By the way, quiet time is this fellowship with a holy God. And that sometimes the reason why people don't have a quiet time with God is because they don't feel comfortable. You know, they feel uncomfortable in his presence. They can't look God in the face. And the reason they can't look God in the face is because they know that there's sin in their life. They know that there are things that have distanced them from God. I mean, could Adam and Eve look at God's face after they'd sinned? No. They went and hid themselves from the presence of God. They didn't want to look in the face of God. So you've got to have a clean heart. You've got to have pure hands. So that might be part of your quiet time, to make sure that you have purified yourself as you come into the presence of a holy God. Sometimes I've had to take myself, spiritually speaking, by the back of the neck, you know, just kind of raise myself up and get myself right with God before I can go on any further. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you're physically alert, you're morally pure, and thirdly, you're mentally aware. And this is very important. The Bible tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. And if you're in Sunday school today, you know what girding up is all about. But to gird up the loins of our mind, they wore long flowing robes in those days. And you couldn't go to work, you couldn't go to battle, you'd trip over this robe. And so what they would do, they would take it, they would bunch it together, and they would bring it up around their waist, and then they would tie this belt around it, around their waist. They would gird it all together. They'd pull all the loose ends together. Sometimes you have to do that with your mind. I have a mind that likes to wander. Anybody else like that? My mind, you know, sometimes I'm scatterbrained. And so I have to gather all the things that I'm thinking about and make myself concentrate. Be mentally tough and gird up the loins of my mind. And then the third thing that you have to do is you have to have a proper place. Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet. Now, I don't think he meant that we have to literally have a closet. The word closet simply means a place of isolation, somewhere where you can shut the door on the world and open the windows to heaven. As you study the life of Jesus, he had many prayer closets. He would go up into the mountains to pray, but he didn't literally have a prayer closet. Sometimes he would go out into the wilderness. Sometimes he would go into a garden, some place where he could be alone with God. So the Lord says to enter into our closet and pray. Praying in private is what it's talked about. And he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It keeps us from being hypocrites. And another reason to go to the secret place is to avoid distraction. You know, visual distractions, audible distractions, and people who might come in. So have a proper place. And then you have to have the proper provisions or the right tools. So this is very basic, some of this. You must have a Bible, okay? You must have a readable Bible. Don't get a small print Bible for this. Invest in a good Bible, something that you can write in. Something that you could take notes in. Don't be afraid to write in your Bible. Sometimes I go back through my Bibles and I will find notes that just kind of spring back some memories of things that God has taught. You've probably heard the statement that somebody said that the person that has a Bible falling apart probably has a life that isn't. I mean, that's true. If you're using your Bible, your life is probably in good shape. But you need a journal or something to keep notes in. Now with smartphones and tablets and stuff, you can just kind of do it all there. That's what I do. But the reason that you need to have something to write or something to keep notes in is because you are coming believing that God is going to speak to you, that God is going to give you something, that God is going to share with you. And so when God impresses something on your mind, write it down. You say, oh, I'll remember. I've done that. Oh, I'll remember. And then I spend so much time trying to think of what it was that I'd forgotten, that I was going to remember. And somebody said the weakest ink is better than the best memory. And that's true. And then you have also a notepad, or maybe your day timer there, or your planner, or your phone, that you can write down what God tells you to do for that day. You know, sometimes I've had my whole day planned out, me speaking. And I go to the Lord in prayer in the morning, and God kind of changes my agenda and gives me different direction for that day. And so I might want to write that down. And the last thing you must have, there's your three things, provisions. And then a proper procedure. And hopefully I'll give you time to write these down. But first thing you want to do is get still and get quiet. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. I am the Lord. Fix your mind on Him. Calm down. Recognize His presence. Think that you're having a private interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let your mind just think about that. Jesus is there with you. You are alone with Christ, fellowshipping with Him. That's what He's invited you to do. You don't have to do this, but sometimes I find it helpful just simply to lift my hands. To lift my hands, because you know, lifting your hands signifies many things. We talked about this a little bit last week. When you lift your hands, remember way back to the first message in this series, the granddaughter lifting her hands to her grandfather and says, "Lord, Granddad, hold me a lot, or help me a lot." That's what we're doing when we are raising our hands to God. We're showing our dependence on Him. We are also raising our hands in surrender, because everybody knows the universal sign of surrender is to raise your hands. And then the third thing you do when you raise your hands is you receive. You have to reach out and you have to take it. And sometimes we might want to just raise our hands in praise to the Lord and in surrender to Him. And then the next thing is to get into the Word of God. Don't pray first. This is my advice to you. When you go to the Lord and you have your quiet time, don't pray first, but instead, read the Bible first. Read the Word of God first. You know why? It is more important for you to hear from God than it is to have God hear what you have to say. I really believe that. God already knows everything there is to know about you, but you need to know a lot more about God. And what does James say? James says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. I think that is really good when we come into the presence of the Lord, that we are willing to listen to Him. And you know what? Most people don't even think about that during prayer. We think prayer is just talking to God, but prayer is communication with God. It is Him talking to us and us talking to Him. So start out reading the Word of God. And then when you read, read for quality, not quantity. I know there's plans to read the Bible through in a year. That's fine. I've done that. But that's not necessarily your quiet time. Because if your goal is simply to read the Bible through in a year, you might just push ahead and miss some very important things. Quite honestly, sometimes I will spend my entire quiet time on one verse, you know, which really speaks to me, that leads me to maybe even some other verses, but dealing with that same subject. And if you teach Sunday school, or if you lead a Bible study or anything like that, getting ready for that is not your quiet time, okay? I can't substitute sermon preparation for my quiet time with the Lord. And then when you read the Bible, you read it like any other book. You read it systematically. You just don't open up at random and start reading. Now, sometimes you might do that, but again, with your quiet time, I would encourage you to pick a book and to read through that book, or start at Genesis and read through Genesis all the way to the end. You read it in paragraphs or units. You don't just pick sentences here and there. And then keep it balanced too, though. You know, read the Old Testament, the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. If you try to read a little bit of that every day, that would be a big help. And then sometimes people always ask, well, what about devotional books? Devotional books are fine, but they are not your quiet time. Because what you are getting is somebody else's word. You are not getting God's word to you. Now, devotional books are fine. People can use devotional books, get things out of them. But I would encourage you to keep that separate from your quiet time, or put it at the end of your quiet time or something like that. And then meditate on it. Think about it. I don't mean orient that kind of mystical meditation, but just to focus on God and on each word as you think about it over and over and over again. And as I meditate, there are some questions to write down, to ask. One is, is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there some sin to avoid? Is there a lesson to learn? Or is there a new truth to carry with me? Those questions will really make the Bible come alive. When you ask those questions, every passage, there's going to be at least one or more of those questions that you will be able to answer. And then when you are done with this, you are ready to pray. You are ready to pray. So all of this really is just, it becomes preparation for prayer time. When you pray, I would encourage you to pray out loud, because again, my mind wanders. But I would pray out loud, and I would pray because I let the devil know that I'm praying. And if you're really not praying out loud, if you're just thinking it, that's more meditation than prayer. Put what you're thinking into words. It's work, I know it is. But it also keeps your mind from wandering. And so pray and tell God the concerns of your heart, and go back to praying. And then after, when you're done with all of this, write down what you've learned, and that's that reason for that journal. And then pray it in. Pray that truth into your heart and life. And then I would encourage you to share it with somebody. Share what you have learned. You're having these prayer partners that Fran has set up. This would be a good opportunity for you to share what you've learned. You know what God taught me during my quiet time? And you don't have to go into great detail, but just share something. And if you know you're going to be sharing it with somebody, you're going to be looking for it. And then, very importantly, obey what God tells you to do. All right? This to me is a proper procedure, and I try to make it as practical as I can. But this whole thing hinges really on two points: trust and obey. Because trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Your spiritual train is going to run on two rails. One is revelation, and the other is obedience. Revelation and obedience. If either rail stops, your train stops. So learn to obey the word of God, and if you fail, confess it. All right? Let's bow our heads. Now, I know that most of you don't have time to spend as I do doing these things. But even so, I would encourage you to take some time. Remember, the quantity of time is really not the important thing. It's the quality of time. I'm not quick to make vows, but one of the greatest vows I ever made was that I would take some time every day to read my Bible and pray. And I'll be honest with you, there have been days where it's been nonstop as soon as my feet hit the floor in the morning to when I went to bed at night. Even as a pastor, I have went a whole day without getting into the Word. But you know what? If that happens, the Holy Spirit always convicts me and says, you didn't read anything today. You didn't read out of the Bible today. And I'll turn my light on, or I'll get my iPad out now, and I'll read, even if it's just a verse or a few verses. The Holy Spirit has been faithful to remind me because I've made that commitment to the Lord. And I'm not asking you to make a vow or a commitment, but I would challenge you to think about it. Vows are something that the Bible takes very seriously. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So that's what a serious thing it is. But I would at least want you to think about making a vow to spend at least a portion of the day. You can determine the time in prayer and Bible study, Bible reading. And that's a commitment that you need to make with the Lord. And I'm not going to make you to commit to doing what I do here, but I wanted to give you some practical advice and what works for me and others. Because this is the thing, and this isn't all that exciting, I know that. This is not one of your rah-rah messages. But this is what I believe made Daniel successful. He was consistent in his prayer life, consistent in his prayer time. And wouldn't it be great for people that know you to say, you know what? I want to serve their God. I want other people to serve their God. Their God is the living God. He's the true God. Let's pray. Father, today I pray through the Holy Spirit that you will talk to each person. Lord, that they, as they come to grips with this idea of a quiet time in their life, and how you would want them to work it out. But in any case, I pray, Lord, that each of us would have a greater desire and to be excited to come into your presence and to hear from you and to learn as we sit at your feet. So impress something upon our heart today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you are dismissed. God bless you.